Depending on the book, I don't think we could have done Judges any different without living in Judges for a year. We had to take really a chapter at a time, and that's topically the way it was. But Ruth is a little different. There's aspects that are brought up that we really need to wrestle with individually. There's only four chapters in Ruth, but it's going to take us more than 4 weeks to do Ruth. I promise. But I do want to give you a little bit of an overview that I developed this week. And then we'll get into the actual text of the lesson today. So let's pray again, please. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Ruth. What a beautiful book that teaches us so much, really behind the scenes, but also an account of real people who loved you and lived for you in very hard times. And we pray, Lord, that we would grab onto that as well. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's get started here. I just wanted to give you an overview of the theme. I kind of wrestled with it more this week. I shared it last week, but I kind of broke it down into a little more detail. And I'd like to review this regularly with you so you understand the big picture as well as the little picture. Like today, it's really still a sad story, right? In fact, it's a horrific thing. And so we'll get into that. But the theme, the overall idea for the book, and if I could give it in three words, God always rules. Say that with me. God always rules. Let's say it again. God always rules. Now, emphasize always. Okay? God always rules. Now, I give you three additional pieces of information that you'll see through the book of Ruth. Okay? They're bullets or whatever, but God always rules. Even when we cannot know what he is doing. Let me say that again. Everybody look up here, right? God always rules, even when we cannot know what he is doing. Just because we do not perceive God working in no way indicates that God isn't working. That just means we have poor perception. We cannot see what God can see. I post on Facebook, anytime I get information with regard to a soldier being killed in combat, one of my friends actually from growing up in, I think, elementary school, junior high, made a comment and he said there was a special forces guy that died by an IED this week again. And from Puerto Rico is where he was originally from. But one of the guys said, why do we even do this? The loss of life that's expended. We can bring these guys home and do things that are better for our national interest. And I wrote him, and I don't remember the exact phrase I said, but I understand what you're saying. And it's hard every time we lose a life, right? It is. But I said a couple things. I want to let you know that we have the lowest death rate of any war we've ever fought, by far. The Civil War would literally lose 6,000 people in a half an hour. Wow. They would be stacked the way they talked about, like the battle at Cold Harbor, stacked like cordwood as they died as they were trying to take the objective, right? 50,000 men died in Vietnam. A quarter of a million men died in World War II. I don't know what the count is for the Korean conflict. The Civil War, they estimate from both sides over 800,000. And we only had 30 million people at that time. If we had that same rate today, we would have over a million people that have died in a war. Life is not so hard. I didn't write all of that, but I said, based upon other times, this is not bad compared to what I'm doing. And I said, I'd rather fight people on soil elsewhere than fight it at home. Amen for that. Yes. Anyone glad you don't have to live in a foxhole, right, or something? But I said the thing, and this is what ties into the lesson, the one thing I have to say is that we do not know what our leaders know. Now, I'm not justifying or excusing activity, but the comment in some bold way when we don't know what they know. We don't have the access to the intelligence that the president has and the Pentagon has and the CIA has and all of that. And I'm thankful I don't know that because I sleep at night.
Yeah.
Right, but all the things that they know, there's maybe reasons. Now, maybe there's corrupt reasons. We don't know that. But maybe there are good reasons too. And I'm thankful that people are willing to go and enlist and die if necessary. This is a choice. We haven't forced anyone to do this even, right? We have people that volunteer to go fight in our stead, right? So, and I told him that as a, someone, as a veteran myself and as someone who has three sons in the military right now, I said, I get it. But we don't know. Just because we can't understand doesn't mean there's not more behind the scenes. And I guarantee you, you do not know as much as God does. You do not see all the circumstances that God sees. And another thing that you might add to that is he doesn't consider you the center of the universe. He considers him the center of the universe, and you're part of the plan, but not the center of the plan. Right, so we'll get to that. But God always rules, even when we cannot know what he is doing. God always rules, even when it takes many years. We just went through the book of Judges, and at times the oppression of the Israelites would last how long? Sometimes 20 years, 40 years they would be under oppression. How long did the Israelites wander in the wilderness? Is God in a hurry to accomplish what he needs to accomplish? God works through time, over time, to accomplish his work. He's not on your timetable. He's not on my timetable. Boy, I've learned that. I'm probably still learning that. But he never, ever, ever has asked me what I think. Or if this will work into my schedule. Never. Because he's way more infinitely wise and knowledgeable than I am. So he knows what's best, and he knows what he's trying to accomplish. And back to point number one, even if Kevin has no clue what's going on, God knows everything that's going on, and he rules what's going on.
Right.
So it takes sometimes a long time, and understand that God's not interested in a quick turnaround. He's interested in accomplishing his will, even if it means allowing a whole generation to die in the wilderness. Even if it means allowing the Israelites in the book of Judges to suffer for decades so that they might see at least a glimpse of their need of him. Right? So even if it takes many years, God always rules, even when God allows us to suffer. Loretta, you think God's lost his rule? She hurt her ankle this week. Were you skydiving or something?
Yeah.
I've jumped out of airplanes, perfectly good airplanes. I broke my hand by tripping down two steps in my, you know, that's where the danger is, right? But God allows cancer. God allows heart attacks. I told you I'm in a Facebook group with pastors, over 800 pastors, and that there was a prayer request. Pray for this pastor's family. He was 53 and he died this week, just a heart attack or something. Five kids, the youngest is 14. You know who was not caught off guard by that? God. Do you think it'll be easy for that mom and her five kids? It's going to be hard. Right? How about the gentleman I just referred to, the 30-some-year-old that was killed by an IED over in Afghanistan? You think his family and friends aren't going to be impacted by that? Maybe children? Right? Well, Sean and I were just chatting before, after the service before Sunday school, but it's like, you know, it's been a busy week. It always seems like a busy week. And there's always things that you don't expect every week, right? But God allows that. Remember, even the book of Job, the idea that he allowed him to lose his 10 children on top of all of his other stuff, right? And I'm like, that would be just devastating. But God has a bigger plan than you. But you're part of his plan nonetheless. And that it's not to diminish your hope in God. It's to help you see it in the right perspective. Right? Now, I actually wrote this to the teachers. That's why it says, I'm working on a rhyme that captures these ideas. Okay? That we're going to review and the hopefully the students in other classes will do it. But I put it this way. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care.
I like that.
Right? That's the idea. We'll see today. You do not want Naomi's life. You do not want to go through what she went through. And we'll get into that a little bit. But let's read that poem out loud together. And I'll try to actually read it accurately. Okay, I'm just going to go for it this time. So, all together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. Right? Want to work that in because the book of Ruth shows that. We don't see it because we know the end of the story. And we jump to the end of the story in our mind. And what's a great book and move right on. But no, that is not what it says here. They had no idea what was going on. This was written after the fact. We've mentioned later, it was probably at least after David became king. 4 generations later. They didn't have the answer. They didn't know what God was doing then. But God allowed the book of Ruth to be written so that people can understand that God is always in control. And you can trust God that he's doing what is best. Even if you're on the hard side of that plan. Okay? All right. There are several verses that relay different ideas. And there's no summary verse, but I found 2 that I think bring it up. The 2 that underscore the overall theme are this. It's the chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 17. And you really have to understand the book of Ruth to get it all. But I want to read these 2 together, and I encourage you to memorize them. We're going to try and read them every week. We assign memory work to the younger classes, and we always like, oh, I forgot. You know, there's memory work. So my wife goes, you know, we need to really have the adults do that too, right? The Bible doesn't even hurt us, right? Kids, they need to learn the Bible. All right, but let's read these 2 together. Chapter 4, verse 14. Read it out loud. And I just indented it. That's the way I studied the Bible. I've done the whole book of Ruth right here in my indentation. So I just copied it over that way. But it helps you see the progression here. I call it a poor man's outline. But let's read verse 14 together. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. Okay, and verse 17. By the way, we'll get to these verses, right? And you'll see what the context is. It's actually talking about Obed here. His close relative. It's not talking about Boaz. It's talking about Obed. And then verse 17 here. It's kind of the clincher. Also the neighbor women gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We'll get to that, but it's like, this is written later and it says, see, God knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
Right? But you don't get that all the way through. You see hints of that. But we don't often see what God's doing. So let's get to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I call this trouble comes to life. And I'm saying this Because life inherently has trouble. And I probably didn't have to tell you that. Maybe you've had trouble this week. Sean was telling me about some shower issue they have at their house.
Yeah.
There's always something going on at our house, right? It's something to fix. Something that, not working right or whatever, right? Something like that. I got big projects that I don't even want to think about. My decks are basically dry rotting and I have to replace them. And I'm like, I'll do that between 4 and 6 in the morning maybe. You know, something like that. Neighbors won't care, right? Whatever. But, you know, there's always something going on. And there's health issues. There's scheduling work. There's deadlines that I face at work that I have to get done. There's different things that I have to finish. I'll be working this afternoon because Makari gets all of her wisdom out tomorrow morning. Apparently. I don't know why they store wisdom in your teeth anyway. It seems like a total poor investment.
Yeah.
Right? So I have a meeting right after that and I have to get ready for it. So there's always stuff like that. I know your life is the same way. I get that. Right? But even trouble. As you get older, your body hurts. Maybe when you're younger, your body hurts. I remember Mom used to say, those are just growing pains, right? Well, I'm still growing. I'm hurting, right? But as you get older, things don't work as well and all of that too. You can't do as much. Your mind doesn't get old, but your body does or whatever. Maybe it's the reverse. I don't remember how that works. But anyway, trouble comes to life, and that is part of life. And we have to get out of the mindset that bad things don't happen to men. You will not find that anywhere in Scripture. You will find that it is the rule, the norm, that you will face trouble in life. And some people live in the realm of trouble. I had a friend, he's still my friend, but when I went to faith years ago, it seemed like he just had one thing after another, so I started calling him Job. Right? Because it's like, dude, you're always, something's going on. He goes, I know. You know, and he wasn't complaining. It was just like, so now instead of calling him Craig, I call him Job. I still do to this day, right? 20 some years later. But, you know, some people have more trouble and less. I know Jane's grandmother, Bill's mom, had all kinds of health problems. Remember that? She had everything at one time or another. She loved the Lord, and it was like no big deal. Jane and I was there, but we went and took care of her the last year of her life in Adel. But I'm saying, not everybody lives to be 110 and just dies in their sleep. I'm just telling you, right? It just changes. So there's troubles there, and we'll talk about that. But let's look at verse 1 here, just the first part of verse 1 on the left-hand side. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And I'm just going to stop there. But I call it in the days of horrific apostasy. What does apostasy mean?
Falling away.
Yeah, falling away. Very good. It's a falling away. Now, think with me just a minute here. Does this apply only to the religious? Because listen, if I understand my Bible correctly, God created everybody. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. It says that speech can be heard by anyone in any language. Romans 1 says that God, His power and Godhead are self-evident, so that people are without what? Excuse. People just reject the obvious. So apostasy doesn't apply just to church people. It applies to all of culture in a sense, to where they get farther and farther away from acknowledging the true God, even in a general way. Like, say, abandoning marriage, redefining gender, right? All kinds of things. Right is wrong and wrong is right and all of that, okay? So apostasy. And they lived in a time of horrific apostasy. In the time when the judges ruled. Tell me about the time of the judges ruled. Every man did what was... Hey, let's stop there. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Should you do what is right? Absolutely. That's a good thing. What's the bad part? In their own eyes. The problem was the standard, the measure of what was right was their own opinion. You are not to live by your own opinion, but that's what the world of judges operated under. And guess what? That's what our world operates under right now. Even we at least, maybe you can argue that we never were quote unquote a Christian nation, but we certainly were strongly influenced by Christians. And that's why we have the legal system we had and the laws and all of that. That's been quickly abandoned. But if this is not a relevant book for today, I have no idea what book would fit. If this doesn't fit our life today, I don't know what book would fit. It's as relevant, just like the book of Judges, I believe. It's like the newspaper, right? So let me explain now. What does it mean by in the days of horrific apostasy? And I have a statement here, and I tried not to have too much to have you write down, but you're welcome to scribble notes front, back, or whatever. But we are affected by broad moral / religious drifts. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. How many know what blue laws are? Blue laws. It means you have to wear a blue shirt right on Sundays, right? Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Jim, tell us what a blue law is.
Laws that were in effect for Sunday operation. Basically, nothing was done on Sunday.
Right? I grew up in Iowa. Maybe you've heard of it. State of Iowa. When I grew up, in my lifetime, and I'm not saying right or wrong, I'm not arguing the theological accuracy of it or not, but nothing was open on Sunday. Why? Because there was at least a cultural, religious expectation. You know what you do on Sunday?
Church.
You go to church. You may not know anything about Christ and could not care, but the whole community expected you to go to church. And you didn't go out to eat because there was nothing open. You couldn't go shopping because nothing was open. And you couldn't work on Sunday because nothing was... Kind of was neat how that worked, though, right? And again, I'm not arguing theologically whether because Sunday's not the Sabbath. I get that. But at the same time, if you're working on Sunday, you can't be going to church, right? At least if it's the same time. I'm not against working on Sunday necessarily. I understand that. But I'm saying I am for you assembling together as much as possible, right?
Yeah, sometimes they call those Sabbath laws.
Sabbath laws sometimes, right? But I'm saying understand that was a religious culture thing. And now my kids have heard this so many times. Over the years, they'll even bring it up themselves. It's like you could drive to church on Sunday morning now with your eyes closed. Now, a little bit later when the buffet's open or the sports starts happening or the entertainment or the shopping center, then it gets busy. But like, there's been a cultural swing, a drift away from common religious expectation. Again, I'm not saying everyone that didn't work on Sunday was Christian at all. I'm just saying they were influenced by the culture around them, right? You couldn't serve on a board if you weren't going to church somewhere. They wouldn't hire you somewhere, you know, just out of the mentality because you're not a good person because you don't go to church somewhere, you know, right? That kind of idea. Obviously, that's a little bit of a falsehood that you go to church, you must be good because that isn't true necessarily. But we are affected by that. Do you feel that today? The moral and religious drift? We are attacked. It's almost to the point of the World War II change of view of Jews. They demonized the Jews to where they... what was it called? The night of the breaking glass, the Kristallnacht. They stopped doing business with the Jews. Right? Because they're bad, and it was that was an ethnic thing. But now, that it's, at least in America, there's a growing divide. But if you even believe differently than what they do, they want to spurn you. They want to dox you. They want to get rid of you. Right? That's our culture. We've gone from a Christian favor culture to a Christian antagonism culture in my lifetime. And probably in the last 10 years, aggressively, right? So I'm saying we certainly fit in that realm, but guess what? What can you do about it? You throw your hands up. You can't. You can pray. You can vote. Maybe try to get some good people in office. That doesn't really change the culture, right? Probably the biggest thing you can do on top of praying is to evangelize. But you can live rightly in your culture, the salt and light that you are here because God placed you in this culture at this time of history. He has you here for a reason, right? But there's not much you can do. You're impacted by this, right? There is religious discrimination. You know, that people try to say, you have to believe the way I do and support the way I believe. If it's baking cakes or printing t-shirts or whatever the case might be, you can't have an opinion that goes against the culture. Now, that a lot of that's still being fought in the courts back and forth, but that will impact you, and you have little say over that. That's a realm in which you can only appeal to God ultimately. And you may be in cultures that you don't get a say or a vote. Or if you do say something, like in communist China, that might be the last thing people ever heard you say because they have never seen you since that evening when they came and picked you up. Right? There's cultures like that today. Right? So you are where you are. And you're impacted. And this family that we'll read about here was in that time when it was a very dark, anti-religious, or very false religiously oriented. Very focused on the flesh and sexuality and living hedonistically by, you know, whatever feels good, do it kind of thing. And their religions, their false religions were based upon that. And we have that today, but it's more in an entertainment culture. But there's even religions, I haven't really followed it, but there was some religion with the Hollywood, a group of Hollywood people. It was actually a sex cult. So you might...
Scientology.
Well, it wasn't Scientology. It was Exilum or something different than Scientology. But it was specifically based upon that. And you're like thinking, how can people think that way? And it's like, they think we're crazy by believing what we do, and yet they believe that. Right? You're like thinking, how can people worship in that way? Right? So, understand that we are affected by broad moral religious drifts. Letter A here, rejection of God, truth, and righteousness come with that. And that impacts your culture. That impacts your laws. That impacts everything. And be thankful you still live in one of the best nations on earth that has still a residual effect of righteousness. And even though there's corruption in our government, it's not like other governments still, where it would be tough to live in Mexico because the drug lords kind of run the place.
Yeah.
Right? And different places like that. Or I don't know what it's like in Colombia now, but it used to be the FARC. What was it? It was an army that kind of ran the place behind the scenes, that, you know, fought against the government and all that. Right? And now we have, even in the United States, I don't know how to say it because I read it, I don't hear it, I don't watch news, but Antifa. How do you say that?
Antifa.
And they're like aggressive terrorist type people that fight and physically. They're big out west. Oregon is a big. But, you know, and President Trump has talked about designating them as a terrorist organization. So. But I mean, it's not unheard of, right? But when people reject God, it breaks things. If you reject God, you're rejecting the truth, what is right, what is true and false, right? And you're rejecting righteousness, what is right and wrong. All of those go together with your view of God, right? What's true and false, right and wrong. By the way, oftentimes, and if you would turn to Deuteronomy 28, all of these are in Deuteronomy 28. Mm-hmm. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means what?
Second law.
Thank you. I wonder why it's called that. Because it's the second time the law was given, right? Okay. Deuteronomy 28, let's look at verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Now this is in the middle. Notice if you have chapter headings or whatever, blessings on obedience, curses on disobedience. So there's a punitive nature, and I can't say every time I get in trouble or have a flat tire or something, God is punishing me. In fact, I would never say that. And I wouldn't say that about you either. Sometimes, you know, we don't know God's plans, period, right? So we can't define or interpret somebody's troubles. I'm just saying is it's good to understand that if you know you're disobeying God, I would start there, right? But God said, if you don't do this, I'm going to curse the fruit of your body, the produce of the increase of your cattle, of the land, and your livestock, right? Look at verse 23. And we're just skipping through here, but this whole section. It says, And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which are under you shall be iron. What's he talking about there? Water. Rain. Yeah, weather. 38, 39, and 40. Look at this. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees to all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. Sounds like my plum trees. Though I think plum trees are simply just squirrel feeding factories. In verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. So part of the issues that can come is possibly from disobedience, right? And again, would we say Dorian, the hurricane that just went through the Bahamas, is that because of God's wrath? We certainly know that God controls the weather, right? And I think God is doing different things. He accomplishes many things, right? Not just one thing. One for me is it reminds me that I don't want to live in the Bahamas. But obviously people face great suffering at this point. Also, the time of Judges, there's a lack of leadership, and we can certainly say lack of leadership in general, and certainly a lack of spiritual leadership. Most of the judges were bad. Remember, the farther you went through the book of Judges, the worse they got. And we left off with whom? Samson, right? Four chapters. Don't be like Samson, right? Whatever it is. You know, God used Samson, but it was in spite of Samson, not because of Samson, right? Okay. In the days of horrific apostasy, so listen, this family, Elimelech, Naomi, and then they had two sons that we'll talk about in a minute here, they were in the midst of this realm of apostasy right now. They were already there, right? So everyone around you is not walking with God as a general rule. People cheat. People steal. They worship false things. They're based on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. That's their mode of operation. That's how they live. Right? All around you. And that's the norm. Wherever you go. Now, thankfully, Ruth shows us that you can live rightly in bad times. We'll get there. But not today. But that's an idea, too, that we'll be putting up here. But all of this apostasy, they're impacted by it. You cannot not be impacted by it. You don't have a choice. You are where you are when you're there. You exist in a certain time, in a certain place, and the world is bigger than you are, so you are influenced by the world. I'm not saying you have to yield to the world's influence, but it affects maybe where you can work. There's places, what is it, Iraq or Iran, where the Christians, you know what they do for a living? They make bricks because that's the only thing. They might be as intelligent as they can be, but because they're Christian in a Muslim country, that's the only thing they'll let them do and actually pay them to do it. They're impoverished every day. And they work hard all day every day to make a meager amount of money. And it's the most manual labor you can think of. Because they're Christians. That's the culture they live in at this time. Right? And there may come a point in time, I've shared this with my wife before, but there may become a point in time and we're not allowed to work where we work. I'm not allowed to work where I work because of my beliefs. Not my abilities, but my beliefs. Cross the line that maybe becomes company policy. Right? Things are impacted in the world that we live in right now. So there's that horrific apostasy of falling away from general acknowledgement of God and therefore truth and therefore righteousness at some level. Even if they're unbelievers, there's still a rule of law or whatever, right? Now, number two here, they faced widespread adversity. So apostasy is, I'll put religious, moral, and their view and response of God, right? Adversity is, I put it in your notes here, as we are affected by large troubles, widespread troubles. I think I've written that somewhere else in your notes. Okay? They were in the midst of this massive apostasy. Their whole nation had abandoned God at a great level, right? And they're doing what was right in their own eyes. We are affected by large troubles that affect many. So let me start reading on the left-hand side now. Now I'm going to start with verse 1 again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, already a bad deal, right? That there was a famine in the land. Notice I reversed it, bolded it, in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Let's talk through this a little bit. We are affected by large troubles that affect many. So when we're talking about famine, we're not talking about your green beans didn't grow well in your backyard. Or I don't even plant hardly anything anymore. Lots of thoughts there. Who can't grow tomatoes? Right? I have tomatoes and they're already, I don't know, Jane says, oh, they're supposed to be shriveling this time of year. They've been shriveling since like July. Right, but anyway, we got some tomatoes, but I don't know if it was enough tomatoes to warrant the purchase of the tomato plants, right? Anyway, we're not talking about backyard failure. We're talking about widespread famine. Famine because of what?
Lack of rain.
Lack of rain? Well, go into more detail. How about famine because of too much rain?
Yeah.
Can we have... I have never seen so many unplanted fields in Iowa and southern Minnesota that I have this year. You drive up and there's huge fields. They had so much rain, they couldn't plant it.
Right.
And it was too late to plant. Some of the weeds are really working good, though. Yeah, healthy crop of weeds. Right? I don't know how... They should plant weeds and then maybe corn would grow or something, but... But I'm saying you can have too much water, or you can have famine because of what other kind of weather? Saying I'm just thinking Iowa now, but
heat,
too much heat, hail. Hail can destroy a crop. How about they mentioned locusts in Deuteronomy? You know, bugs. How about invasion? Remember the Midianites would come in and take all their food? So Gideon was threshing in the middle of the night? Right? There's all kinds of reasons for famine. It doesn't even explain why, and we assume over 335 years there were many famines, especially because God was cursing them because he said he would.
Yeah.
By the way, that's another reason God might use means, but he might just say, you know what? You're just not going to yield much, period. Right? You're not going to have many bushels to the acre, whatever the case might be. Right. So there's lots of reasons for famine, but guess what? That impacted Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons because they're in the land. There's a famine in the land, and I'm in the land. So who's affected by the famine? Everyone. Right? Famine. What does famine do? Makes everything very expensive because if you have food, it's worth a lot. What else happens during famine? Crime? Maybe? Because if I don't have food, what do you do? Even if people are not wrongly motivated, but your family's starving, you're trying to steal or do something, or you're going some other part of the world, you know, that you can get to try and figure something out so that you can, but then you're gone and that's dangerous for your family. Emo. Remember Emo? My kids, and no one here has met Emo. I used to go to Farmer City, Illinois, Lynn, and Emo owned Emo's Cafe in Farmer City. He was from Albania. He worked here 16 years. He says, everybody in Albania is poor. There's no restaurants over there because no one can afford to go to a restaurant. He said, there's no jobs over there. And he says, you might dig a ditch or something. And if you don't want to dig a ditch, there's 10 guys in line waiting to take your job. And he said, everybody in Albania has people all over the world working and sending money back. Because it's a famine by lack of resource, right? He worked 16 years. He would work like a year, year and a half, and go home and see his wife and kids. Then he'd come back and work. He finally brought him over after 16 years. Eventually bought the restaurant that he worked at. So we used to talk to Emo every time we went to Farmer City. But that idea, right, it just creates huge hardships, right? Famine. So what do you do? If you can't make it work where you're at, you got to, what? Go someplace else, right? So that's what they did. So the letter A here again is these are external life-changing circumstances. You don't have any control over famine, right or wrong. You don't. You know... So maybe you have a field, but if there's no water, you can plant all you want to, but all you're going to do is feed the critters if they're still alive, right? The cause here is famine, and there are other causes, right? Famine is the illustration here, but what are other broad life-changing circumstances? Hurricanes? Right? Forest fires. I'd hate to be living in the Amazon right now, right? Tornadoes are small beans from a large scale, so that doesn't impact many. It usually impacts a few. Even if it's a big tornado situation, it's usually local, as opposed to a hurricane with 185 mile an hour sustained winds. That's a tornado for a whole week long, right? You know, again, invasion, it could be all kinds of different things. Diseases like plagues. I haven't studied much on the plagues, but I do a little genealogy when I have the chance, which is not recent. But people die of tuberculosis. They die of typhoid fever, some of that in those days. I mean, and there was nothing you can do. They die of pneumonia every day of the week, right? Because they didn't have anything to fight it. Right, so all kinds of things, but things like typhoid and tuberculosis on it were very catchy, right? So people could die. Whole waves of people died. And there were other types of diseases and so on too. But here's the effects here. They were moving to survive, right? And when I think of moving, think of this. You're leaving home. And by the way, their home as in their property and their house. And probably most of their stuff. Anyone ever moved before? Ever moved on a donkey? Or a cart or something? You know, you're limited to what you can take with you. And that, you can't set up a semi. There ain't one, right? So whatever you can take with you, but you leave your possessions, your family, because your relatives are around. I always think about people who leave like Europe and come to America before there was Facebook, before there was video conferencing. You would leave and it was very high chance that you would never, ever talk to your family again. Right?
No telephones.
There's no telephones. You know, the whole idea of mailing something. You know, if you get a letter once a year, you're probably in the rare side, right? Or you get a letter and find out all your family died from a plague over there or something. You know, somebody informed you. But your friends, all of that, you're uprooted. And then you're going to a foreign land. When you go to a different land, what are some of the things you face?
Different language.
Like when you go to southern Iowa, they speak differently. Yeah, that's a joke. But you also go to Minnesota, they speak differently too. Wisconsin, I don't know, they speak differently. They just have different terms for things.
Everything's cheese.
Everything's cheesy, really. So, but what else? Different language.
Different culture.
Yeah. Driving on the wrong side of the road?
Yeah.
Right? Even if you go to Great Britain, you better learn the language. Ask for a napkin, they bring you a diaper. You know, they look at you funny, it's like...
Serviette.
Yeah, you know, what are you asking here? You know, whatever the case may be. You know, but when you go to other places, you can't communicate well, potentially. But then also you have to find a place to and work. You have to try and make ends meet. And if you're there, maybe others are for the same reason. They call that refugees, right? They're running from something. But all of that, when you think of that, they had to go through all of that. Do you think there was anything in them that wanted to do that? If you've moved ever... I've never heard anyone that has moved that says, I never, ever want to move again. I always hear them say that. I hope this is the last... Now, they might have moved 16 more times. But it's hard, you know, all of that, just the hassle part. But then you have to... When you move to a different place, because you had to leave all the stuff behind, guess what? You have to live like Spartans till you can make enough money to buy what you need to, you know... You don't have any place to live, and you don't have anything in it when you do have a place to live and all of that, right? So all of that goes there. So you go into a foreign land, and then notice here, they went into the country of Moab and remained there. When you remain there, what does that do? I'm not from Des Moines, but I'm more Des Moines-in than I am anything else. I lived in Georgia for 4 years. That's why I can talk Georgia Southern. Brother Subi, you want a Coca-Cola? What's being interpreted as, you want a pop? Sure. Grape, okay? That really happened, right? So stuff like that. You know, different things. But you get to settle down. When I was in Georgia for 4 years, it became like a second home eventually. And guess what? Then you kind of set down roots and you developed your clientele for whatever business you're in, or you developed the land that you're working, which takes time to get working right, or whatever the case might be. There's not a big eagerness to change back again either. Right?
Bye.
So but I'm saying, you get settled. It would be hard for us to move away from Des Moines. Number one, probably no community would have us. But number two, my kids here. My grandkids are here. My job is here. I was going to say my dog's here, but that can change.
Yeah.
Right? My garden. Never mind. Right? So there's stuff, and the routine is here. You get settled. It was hard to move to Des Moines. I was scared to death because I thought, oh, the crime and all that. It's like, yeah, whatever. But, you know, and Des Moines is a nice place to live. We've lived here a long time, 96. 96 we moved here. 1996, Abigail, if you're wondering. She's like, you don't look 100. But anyway, okay, the next one here. They faced horrific apostasy, widespread adversity, which forced them to make decisions, including displacement. They had to move and all that goes with moving, which can be heart-wrenching if you've ever moved. I hated leaving Georgia because I loved my pastor and I loved my church. I never saw them again. Right? And I moved away from guys that I knew from the military, buddies that I had, and so on, right? But also, the widespread adversity there that you don't have any control over, but you have to act upon. And then the third one is they face personal tragedy. And it's like you think that enough was enough, right? The apostasy makes it just a horrible culture to live in. And then you have famine, which makes it hard to be alive. Just function, especially if you have kids or whatever, right? Then you have to, there's more to be concerned about or provide for. And then, notice this, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what? It's like, really? We go to a foreign land and my husband dies. Now, every one of us, directly or indirectly, are affected by death all the time. Right, both of my parents died in the last, 4 years or so, myself. The closest things that the closest people I've lost, right? And some of you lost siblings or whatever. You know, it's just, all of that goes with normal life, and you kind of expect that. But you don't expect, would you displace yourself knowing your husband was going to die? And by the way, they had two what? Sons. And they had to be young enough because they weren't married yet. I'm guessing they were younger when they at least left. You don't leave the surrounding family that you may have if you have any idea that you're going to lose your husband. Let me keep reading. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And I'm skipping down because that's a quote there. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons. She survived her two sons and her husband. You talk about a 1-2 punch. It's a punch in the gut to lose your husband. And it's hard to fathom in that culture what you would do if you lost your husband, especially with no family around. What did she have to fall back on?
Her sons.
What happened? So she becomes a widow and eventually becomes completely destitute. Because her means of support is even gone. And I'm talking from a financial standpoint, but I can't imagine losing your children before you die. You know, they always say, you know, if someone loses their child, it's like it's not right that a child dies before the parents. Right? There's an order here that we like to see. We're more comfortable with. We want to grow old and die in our sleep, and then we want our kids to die after we've died. That's the right order of things, right? So let's read this. We are affected by individual life-changing circumstances. What I mean by tragedy here, personal tragedy, is something that happens to you that didn't necessarily happen to somebody next door. Right? It's something that happens to you or your family, your body, your job. It's not widespread. It's personal. Letter A here. Loss number one, the death of a husband, right? The impact. She lost her provider and her protector, and we have no idea how big that was in that culture. But today, you have police. Everyone's safe. If you're a woman, you go wherever you want, and you're relatively safe. Not in that culture. Not in that culture. Your husband was your protector. Your husband was also your provider. Women might have worked on the side, you know, making things or whatever, Martin's, but their husband was the provider. They were at home. The woman was at home. That was the norm. You're at home with your what? Your kids, your children, right? So you're doing what you can where you're at to maybe save money or maybe earn a little money if you're selling or something like that, but you don't, that isn't going to pay the bills. It might help the bills, but it doesn't pay the bills, right?
Right.
What about when you think about this too? It's like Naomi has lost her husband, but the boys have lost their father. I can't imagine growing up without a dad. I just cannot even picture that. Jim faced that. I mean, my dad worked. He worked hard and long every day, and he was there to make sure we minded Mom. If you want to get my dad upset, talk back to Mom. That'll get it. That'll make it work. That'll make it work. But I'm saying he provided for us. He cared for us, even though we didn't have a whole lot of money. You never knew that. He was working hard. And he made sure that he was protecting you. He was making sure you did what you were supposed to within a realm. He made sure we made it to church with him. Right? He brought us to church. Another one here, and you might not grab this, but I thought about this a couple weeks ago when I was outlining the book of Ruth. But where you live often determines who you marry as a person too. So there's ramifications when you move or when you go somewhere. Your kids are going to marry who they're around, right? So if they go to college, they're going to marry somebody at college 9 times out of 10 or 99 out of 100 maybe, right? Because they marry who they're around. Or if they don't, they're going to marry in their neighborhood or whatever, right? College can be anywhere, right? Where it's displacement by itself. But I'm saying it, if impacts you. Guess what? These sons married Moabite women, not Jewish women. Okay? By the way, some people, this is a quote from Constable. That's a little quote to the left. It was not contrary to the Mosaic law for Israelite men to marry Moabite women. There's a list there. You can look it up later. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. But it lists the ones that they could not marry. Moabites are not one of them. But they were not to bring them into the congregation of Israel for public worship at the central sanctuary. That's Tom Constable, Dr. Constable there. So I put that in there. You can go 100 different directions with Ruth, with all the things that it brings up. But they married Moabite women. By the way, where did the Moabites come from? They came from Lot.
Oh.
They were cousins and, you know, distant relatives. Ammon and Moabite. Ammonites and the Moabites both descended from Lot. Right? Morbid story, but it's still there. The sons of the daughters of Lot, through Lot, right? So they're related to them in a distant way. Though Moabites had oppressed them during the time of the judges, at least in part. They weren't always friends, but during this time they obviously were. Another impact is you change as time passes, right? Over time, things change so that your circumstances change one way or another. Oftentimes, time does change things to the better, but time can change things for the worse. You don't have control over that. There was, changes eventually, but that things change. right? But they're still in Moab. Problems can even compound. Look at letter G there. The loss number two, both of her sons died. And I'm going to tie into letter H here. Maybe they were sickly, leading to untimely death. Why would I say that? Well, number one, the dad died. It doesn't say why. Some people say he was being punished for moving to Moab. The Bible doesn't hint at that. So I don't think that's true. He was providing for his family. That's what I saw. He wasn't worshiping their gods or what. It doesn't condemn him in any way. But why do I say they were potentially, the men at least were in poor health? Look back at I have the names under the famine section. Malon means what? Sickly. Who would name their kids sickly, and why would you name their kids sickly?
That was the condition.
That was his condition. And then Kilion means failing or dying. So they could have been in poor health, and maybe they got that from their dad. I'm only guessing at this point. But you don't name your kids sickly and failing because they're strong. So that might be another persistent problem that Naomi faced too. But Naomi wasn't from that family. She married into that family. Same with the two daughters-in-law. They didn't come from that family, so they wouldn't have the health issues, maybe. And again, only a guess, but when your name's sickly, I'm guessing you're sickly. Just saying. It's a random thought. Anyway, so Naomi, and now, eventually, the two daughter-in-laws, but they're all widows. No providers, no protectors. Naomi faced, and the family faced, this horrific apostasy, time of apostasy. They faced widespread adversity that lasted a long time, apparently. And then they lost their husbands. And Naomi lost her husband and her only two sons. She was all alone besides two daughters-in-law, right? So the bottom line here is on the bottom line. We are impacted by large-scale and personal apostasy, adversity, and tragedy, but God is always actively in control. So the last word there is the point of the entire book. But understand, these people that lived during this time did not know the end of the story. They didn't even know the end of the story when they died. They didn't know that David would be, that they would have a king come from them or whatever. So understand that life, how did I say it here? Trouble comes with life. And if things go bad, make sure you're obeying God as far as you know. And the rest is God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And you need to trust God. His plan is bigger and better than our plans. And unless it's different, he won't ask you what you think or what your schedule is either. Because he has the whole picture. And he has control of the whole picture. Questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for telling us like it is in life. Lord, we are impacted by the world around us. We're impacted by the circumstances around us, good or bad. And we're also understanding that trouble is part of life. It may come heavy for some of us and less for some of us, but all of us eventually face sickness and death. We face financial troubles or physical troubles or relationship troubles, or all of that is part of life. But Lord, you are always in control, and help us to rest in your big picture. Even though we do not comprehend it, nor can we see it, we know that you are always in control, and we thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.